If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we are in Hebrews chapter 10 as we continue to study the book of Hebrews. This morning we're going to deal with the entire chapter. That's just scared the daylights out of some of you, I know, but it's only 18 verses and we're going to deal with it all this morning, considering the topic, One Sacrifice Forever. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made footstools. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.'" When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he was making a sacrifice for sin. That single sacrifice was for all people, for all sins, forever. That is what is meant by the phrase, "the finished work of Jesus on Calvary." There can never be another sacrifice for sin. Now, note what verse 12 says. Verse 12 said, "But this man," that's Jesus, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever." That concept is the heart of the gospel. It is the focal point of everything the Bible has to say about our salvation. You and I cannot do anything to pay our sin debt. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all, and that's what Hebrews chapter 10 is all about. This one sacrifice was expected in the Old Testament. It was established by Jesus when he came into the world, and it is explained here in the book of Hebrews. Now, I want to look at those 3 points with you this morning. First, this one sacrifice was expected in the Old Testament. Old Testament sacrifices were preparatory, preliminary. They were anticipatory. They, as we're told in verse 1, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things." Those sacrifices in the Old Testament were simply shadows of the real thing. Now, we've said before that a shadow is merely an outline of an object. It is not the object itself. Your shadow is an outline of you, but it's not you. It is a representation of you. It is an indication that there is a you out there somewhere casting a shadow, but that shadow indeed is not you. A shadow of a key cannot unlock a door. The shadow of a loaf of bread cannot feed a hungry person. The shadow of a Calvary could not do the work of sin that needed to be done. And that is why the Old Testament sacrifices were not sufficient. They were simply representations of the real thing. Now why? Why were they representations of the real thing? One of the reasons is that the Old Testament sacrifices were continually offered year by year. As we says in verse 1 there, they can never, with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year. It's something that had to be repeated. They were repeated time after time after time. Every year, the repetition of those sacrifices let the worshiper know that he was still not dealing adequately with his sin problem. That's why the sacrifices had to take place. Those Old Testament sacrifices were outward in form. They had no inner function. They didn't get to the root of the matter. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, a material remedy is not able to deal with a moral problem that is deep in the inside. And that's where the sin problem resides. Suppose that you have a great deal of debt. You go to the bank and you seek to borrow a certain amount of money to pay your debt. The banker says, do you have somebody who will sign the note with you? It just so happens that you have a wealthy friend who is concerned about you. And he says, I'll sign the note with you. I'll guarantee repayment of the note. The note is due in 12 months. The 12 month comes rolling around, and you don't have the money to pay the debt. Not only can you not pay the first note, you've also accumulated more debt. So it is necessary to get a second note and attach that to the first one. Your friend says, that's okay, I'll cover that note too. But you continue to get new debt. Same thing the next year. And at some point along the line, you come to realize you do not have the ability to pay the debt that you owe. And not only can you not pay it, you are continually accumulating more debt. The good news is, your friend comes to you and says, I realize you don't have the resources, the ability to pay your debt. I'm going to pay the debt in full. I'm going to make you debt free. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did. All through the Old Testament, there was only the repetition of the signing of the promissory note. All through the Old Testament, there was the continual need to have forgiveness, to take care of that which you couldn't take care of. When Jesus paid the debt in full, provision was made for us to get totally out of debt. Now, if those Old Testament sacrifices had taken care of the sin problem, verse 2 tells us that they would have ceased to be offered. They would have ceased to be offered because if sins had been cleansed by those sacrifices, the people would no longer have a consciousness of their sin. But it still existed. The yearly Day of Atonement merely tormented the consciences of those who were burdened with sin. They had to deal with a deep down sin problem that hadn't been taken care of. The Old Testament sacrifices were only a shadow of the real thing because they were reflective. They could not bring to mind everything that those Jewish people had done wrong. When we accept Jesus Christ, the Scripture says God remembers our sin no more. They're put away forever. But in the Old Testament, sins already committed were covered by the yearly sacrifice. But sins that occurred after the sacrifice had to be remembered until the next day or the next year of atonement. In contrast, when Jesus died for our sins, He not only covered our sins, He cleansed our sins. He got down to the depth of our heart, and He made provision for the root of our sin nature. So the first thing that we examine is the fact that this one sacrifice was expected in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was just pointing towards that, which was going to take care of the problem that beset everyone. The second thing that we look at is that this one sacrifice was established when Jesus came into the world. It is clear, of course, that Jesus existed before He was born in Bethlehem. The Bible clearly teaches the pre-existence of Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So, the pre-existence of Jesus is clearly taught. When we look here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, we read an Old Testament statement of the thoughts of Jesus before He was born. The mindset, if you will, of the Son of Man as He came into the world. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Jesus Christ was going to be born in a body that was prepared by the Heavenly Father. When you and I were born, we were born of a union of a man and a woman. When Jesus Christ was born and received a physical body, it was a supernatural birth. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, some question, is it really important, does it really make any difference whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin? You better believe it does. Anyone who denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is undermining God's plan for salvation. If Jesus had been born in the natural fashion in which you and I were born, He would have had original sin. He would have had a body that was tainted by sin. You and I were born sinners. Not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus chose to be born. He is the only person who has ever chosen to be born. He chose to come into this world and to do the will of His Father. And all through His life, Jesus was engaged in doing just that, carrying out the will of God. Remember, the day that He sat at Jacob's well, after a long, tiring journey, and a woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "I can give you water to drink, and you'll never be thirsty again." After they finished the discussion, she drank of that water of life, and another soul was saved. About that time, the disciples came and said, "Master, we have food, eat." And Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." One night, Jesus went to a grove at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And in that Garden of Gethsemane experience, He made the statement, "Not my will, but thine be done." His goal, His purpose, was to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. Verse 7 tells us, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now, Jesus has put it all down, or God has put it all down in a book. I've been studying the Bible for a whole lot of years now. And this thing I know for sure. The bottom line of the Bible is this. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for your sins. Amen. And my sins. That's how much God loves you. Those of us who have experienced that gift of salvation, that is why it is so important that we recognize that our job is to go into the lost world and take the message of the gospel to those who don't know what's in the Bible. If it's not for us and our responsibility to share that word, some will leave this world, perhaps having never heard the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The final thing that I want to look at this morning is that this one sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, is explained in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews explained the implications of the one sacrifice. We note the finished work of the Savior. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, and every priest, we're talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. So day in and day out, the function of the Old Testament priest was to offer these same sacrifices which the scriptures say, which can never take away sins. It covered the sins for a year, but it could not take care of the sin problem. But look at verse 12. In verse 12, we see that Christ finished his work. But this man, again, that's Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That one sacrifice that he made paid not only for all past sins and all present sins, it also paid for all future sins. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary paid for every sin that you will ever commit. That great one-time sacrifice of Jesus giving his life, shedding his blood on Calvary, paid for every sin you will ever commit. Now, does that mean that Christians are free to sin? The realization of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross does not have that effect on me, that I can go out and do anything that I want. It causes me to understand that every sin I have ever committed, every sin I ever will commit, is responsible for Jesus dying on that cross. Every sin you have ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, is responsible for Jesus dying on the cross. That ought to have some kind of impact. That ought to just have some kind of wallop to it this morning. To understand that I'm the reason Jesus died on the cross. You are the reason Jesus died on the cross. Our sin problem needed to be taken care of. If you're a lost person here this morning, listen to me. If you are content to live your life the way you want to live it with absolutely no regard for godliness or the things of God, if you just want to lord your own life, if you want to do just anything and everything you want to do, ignoring God's great gift of salvation, let me give you some very sound advice. If that's the road you're going to choose, man, you pack your life with all the fun and excitement that you can here and now. You just get your fill of all of the beauty and the splendor of nature. The stately trees, the majestic mountains, the sparkling streams, a million stars in a midnight sky. Take that in and enjoy it. Rejoice at the tender sound of a newborn baby crying. Just get all of the good things of life that you can packed into your short journey on this earth. Because if you leave this earth without Jesus Christ, having who has paid the price for your sin, and you have not received that gift of salvation, you are not going to experience any of that when you leave this place. There is nothing like that. There is no joy, there is no excitement, there is no fun, there is nothing to look forward to in the place called hell. And if you leave this world without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will spend eternity in a devil's hell. That's not because I'm some fire and brimstone preacher. That's not because it's one of those old-fashioned Baptist churches. That's because that's what the Word of God very clearly states. The wages of sin is death. What you earn by your desire to ignore God and godliness is eternal damnation. If you're satisfied with that, I want you to know there's not a thing in the world you have to do to make it happen. You're already on that road. You're just waiting for the time you leave this world and enter into eternity. If that's not something that you're looking forward to, let me tell you that there is only one way to escape that. And that is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember, the bottom line of the Bible is that God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. By the payment Jesus made for our sins, those of us who have received that gift of salvation have been sanctified by His grace, are brought into ultimate completion. We're brought into the place where we are everything that God saved us to be. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, Himself, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You know, it's true that even those of us who are saved, right now, we're not all that we ought to be. But thank God, we're not what we used to be. And wonderful, glorious truth, we're not yet everything we're going to one day be. as we stand face to face with Christ our Savior in God's great heaven. Look at verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit takes the fact of the death of Jesus for our sins, the fact of the one sacrifice, and He makes it real in our hearts. Verse 16 says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Jesus says, I'll put my laws in their hearts to help them want to do my will. And I'll put those laws in their minds to help them know my will. And then he adds with verses 17 and 18, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission for of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. When there is forgiveness, when there has been the confession of sin, the repentance of sin, and the reception of God's forgiveness for our sin, there is also forgiveness and forgetfulness. It's all over. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. The sin that you've committed in your life to this very point, He forgives and He forgets. We don't do well at understanding forgiveness. We have a tendency to hold grudges. We have a tendency to say things like, I'll forgive, but I ain't going to forget. Listen, if you're not willing to forget it, you haven't forgiven it. You're holding on to it. There may be some folks here who are harboring bad feelings of something that happened decades ago. How does that make you feel? Does that just fill you with joy? I mean, does that put a happy smile on your face and a dance step in your feet? I think not. What it does is it robs you of joy. It robs you of happiness. Here's a clue. Get over it. Let go of it. Anytime you think, man, that person just did something so horrible, there is no way I will ever forgive that person. Just take an account of your standing before God. Start to recount the things that He has willingly forgiven you of. And once forgiven, forgotten. So He doesn't hold it against us anymore. You know, I deal in premarital counseling with young couples. And I always make the point, make sure that you learn to say, I'm sorry. Make sure you can be person enough, man enough, woman enough to say, I was wrong. And once those things have been said, understand they have to be forgotten. If you've forgiven somebody, you have to forget it. Don't you dare, 10 years later, throw that incident back in the face of your spouse. You said you forgave them. When you forgave them, you should have forgotten. And if you spew it back in their face in the midst of an argument, not good. I thank God that I don't have to fear that He's going to one day say, Remember? Remember that time? Remember that incident? Oh, I forgive you, but remember how you treated me? I thank God that He loves me so much that He forgives me and has received me because I have received His Son. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, it's because of one reason. It's because you've called upon His name, seeking forgiveness of your sin, and you have received Him as your Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, you are outside the saving grace of Almighty God. And if you leave this world without that gift of salvation secured, you will spend eternity in that place called hell. Remember, nothing beautiful, nothing joyful, nothing exciting. The place where the fire never is quenched and the worm never dies, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is God's desire. It is my desire. It is the desire of every believer sitting in this room that no one would leave this place this morning without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Am I trying to sign you up to be a member of Beachside Baptist? Absolutely not. I think that's a smart choice, but that's not what I'm talking about. Am I trying to get you in the realms of Southern Baptist? No. Another wise choice, but not what I'm advocating. What we advocate, what the Bible teaches, is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we're talking about. We want you to leave this morning knowing you're saved. No questions, no doubts, absolute assurance. I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I do thank You for Your words this morning. I pray, Father, that You'll take them now and speak to our hearts where we have need. And Father, that Your Spirit will be able to accomplish within each and every one of us that which needs to take place spiritually. I pray for anyone who is yet to profess their faith in Christ and receive Him as Savior. I pray for those who might be looking for a church home, those who need to be obedient in following You in baptism, those who perhaps are saved, but they just have not been living their life in a way that is pleasing to You and need to be restored to that loving relationship. Father, as we sing the invitation, we simply pray that Your will be done. In Christ's name, amen.